We're in Colossians chapter 2, and I want to back up just a little bit as we get into the verse that we're going to start with today, which is verse 14. We're going to mention a few things in that verse. Verse 11, Colossians 2, in Him. Who's Him? Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What an incredible passage. There in verse 14, he says that Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements. I remember when I first started learning to type, you didn't do it on a computer and then printed it. You know, when you hit the button, mine didn't have that little fancy thing that you could erase the, I had to get that liquid, whiteout. I was an incredible painter. And I would cover that over. Now, the catch on that is sometimes, if you got it too thick, it would crack and come off. This word wiped out is not like that. It doesn't mean to cover over something. It means to literally take a damp cloth. And their ink in that day didn't have the acid in it like ours does. And you could take a wet cloth and you could wipe that out. It's gone. It's not covered over. It's gone. Now, hold your place here and turn to Acts 3:19. I want to show you another use of this word that it's Acts 3:19. And, in Acts 2, Peter preached a sermon, and you get a preacher preaching, and he just keeps on preaching more sermons. Look at verse 18. But those things which God foretold, Acts 3:18, by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. What does that mean? Repent and be converted. We know what repent means, right? Yeah, turn around. Go the other way. What does converted mean? When you're converted, what really happens to you? You change. And it's not something that's just outward. Right? What does conversion involve? Yeah, it's from the inside out. It's from the heart out. So repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so, that's a beautiful word picture, isn't it? They're gone. They're removed, not covered over. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Colossians 2. He's forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out are blotted out, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What writings were against them? The penalties under the law. Okay. So Paul is primarily in this context talking to the Jewish side. That's the reason he talks about a circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of spiritual. And so were the Jews under the law of Moses? Were the Gentiles under the law of Moses? They weren't? I had a preacher friend years and years before I went to Harding. He said, I've studied this out, and all the Gentiles and those who are not Christians will be judged by the old law. And I didn't know my favorite word then, but baloney. If I go down and to the bank and get a loan to buy a car, they're not just going to hand me the money. I'm going to have to sign in numerous places, right? All the terms of the contract. That's what the old law was. It was the terms of the covenant God made with Israel. God said, I'll be your God. I'll protect you, provide for you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. If. What was the if? Yeah. If you abide by the terms of the contract, the covenant. And that was the old law. So if I go down and I borrow money at the bank and I sign that, now are you subject to that contract? If I don't pay, do you have to pay? No. And so God made a covenant with whom at Mount Sinai? Yeah. With a nation, with the Hebrews. Yeah. Are you a Hebrew?
No.
And so, here's the question, why would he have to say to these Gentiles that Christ wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross? Why would he say that to these Gentiles? You remember the two main challenges to the faith of Christians in Colossae? One of them was Gnosticism, but what was the other one? Huh? Judaism. And so there were Christian Jews there in the congregation at Colossae, and what were they trying to require of the Gentiles? Yeah. The handwriting of requirements. Right? Oh, you can't eat pork. No bacon with the eggs. No catfish fries. Got to have scales. Yeah. And so, and we're going to see a little bit later here in Colossians 2. Look at verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink. Of course the Judaizers who hadn't understood, they're no longer under the law, but they're under the law of Christ. Of course they would require that. Or regarding a festival. You got to go to the festivals. You got to go to the Day of Atonement, to the Passover, or New Moon or Sabbath. There was a sacrifice offered on the New Moon. That was the beginning of the new month. And we all know how the Jews looked at Sabbath. And so those things have been wiped out. They have been removed. Now, here's what's interesting. The original Greek word that's translated with the English words, handwriting of requirements. Paul, do you have your New American Standard? What does it say there in verse 14?
It says certificate.
Certificate of death. Oh, that's pretty good, isn't it? He blotted it out. He wiped it out. The certificate of death. What's interesting is this original word would oftentimes be translated like a bond. Which would be a Greek, I wrote in me a note, a Greek term for the acknowledgement of a debt. An IOU. And so, does all mankind have a debt to God? What's the debt? Yeah. The wages of sin, what does God owe us? What's the wages of sin?
Death.
And so it's really interesting when you look at that word from that perspective and that meaning. But the handwriting of requirements and the certificate of death, that's also very, in the context, that's very legitimate of what Paul is saying here. He wiped out our IOU. He wiped out everything that proclaims that we're hopeless. And these things were against us. I talk about this frequently, but one of our challenges as a Christian is walking by faith. What's the opposite? Well, if you're living... Well, let me just show you this. Turn to Galatians 3. I was studying this, and this... You know, every time you study, you learn something new, or something else jumps out at you. Galatians 3, verse 10. Now, Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia because the Judaizers were just creating havoc with this false doctrine. You got to be a Jew to be a Christian. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, which law is he talking about? Law of Moses. Are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in some of the things that are written in the book of law. Is that what it says? All things. That's a big word, isn't it? All things. If you don't continue in all things, what do you receive? You're cursed. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. And so if you're living under the law and you're only keeping rules and you keep all the rules perfectly, have you lived by faith? No, you've lived by works. What's the difference for us? Now, are there commands in the New Testament that we should be obedient to? Are there standards of being Christ-like that we need to attain to? Obviously, yes. So what's the difference? What's the difference between living under the law and living under the covenant of Christ?
Grace.
Huh? Grace. Did God extend grace and mercy to the Israelites? Yeah, He did. On some occasions, a whole lot of mercy. They did not get what they deserved. And other times, they got grace. They got what they... Mercy's not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve.
Did God love them?
Did God command them to be obedient to Him out of love? Did they? What's human nature? If you give somebody a list of things to do, I want you to do this because you love me. And if you do all these things, then you'll receive a reward. Why are they going to do those things? That's the way mankind works. That's the way Satan works in tempting us, is to do it and measure up ourselves, not because we love the one offering us the gift. And so that's what happened under the old law. Ultimately, what did the old law serve? Look at verse 19 here in Galatians 3. What purpose then does the law serve? That's a great question. It was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? What did the law do? What was the purpose? Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so what was the purpose of the law? Ultimately, what was God's purpose with the law? Schoolmaster. And that word schoolmaster or tutor, if you go back and you study the word and the etymology of the word, what it meant in the first century, this was someone who was assigned to a child to make sure that child got what he needed. An education, discipline, direction, you know, oversight. And so, what did they learn from the tutor or from the schoolmaster? What did they learn? That they were unrighteous in sin. They couldn't be righteous living under the law. Because, back to verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law. And so living according to the law had nothing to do with faith. It had everything to do with, it should have been by faith, but it became everything I do to earn my righteousness. Why was Abraham credited as righteous? Faith. What was the occasion? What did he believe? He believed what God told him. And what did God tell him?
All nations would be blessed through him.
All nations would be blessed through him. And specifically, well, he and Sarah started trying to work out, we can get a descendant, you know, here's a handmaid or here's a nephew or whatever. God told him, look at the stars. Genesis 15. Look at the stars. Your descendants will be more numerous than that. And what was Abraham's response? He believed him. Abraham said, it's done. He could see what was unseen. He believed in what was unseen. And so, under the law. Did Abraham live under the law? No, it came 400 years later or whatever. Maybe longer. Maybe I'm getting my numbers mixed up. Much later. And so, what does this mean for us? What does God expect of us? What does God want us to understand? He wants us to understand that He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And what did He do with it? He nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died, we no longer live by law, a strict law system. What do we live by? Faith. Faith. In my sermon this morning, I'm going to talk about that. It's hard to teach about it and not preach about it. And so what was against us and contrary to us, attempts of mankind to be right with God by their own doing, nailed to the cross. Again, do we have requirements of us today? Do we have some handwriting of requirements today? Yeah, it's called the New Testament. But they are different because now we don't live by a strict legal system. We walk by faith. Keeping God's word, but faith is the key. What's the hardest thing in your life to believe in? That's a good question. Anybody want to share? The thing that you find the most challenging. Let me put this on the really hard days to truly believe. What's the challenge? Exactly. That I'm still righteous as I walk in the light. Can you believe in the blood of Christ? And I probably have told you about this before, but I had a friend who was a real mentor to me when I was very young in my Christian faith. He was my commentaries, if you will. He could just always tell me, what about this? Well, you need, write this down. You need to go this pass, this pass, this pass. Hey, Danny, let's go visit some people. Hey, Danny, church building needs painted. You up to it? Yeah. I was really young, really on fire. So I went to Harding to study the Bible. And while I was gone, he quit. He walked away. I couldn't believe it. And so I was home on one of my little, you know, between semesters. Our semesters are only 8 weeks long. But so I was home and I saw him in Walmart. And you know what I want to talk about? What happened? Why? Have you just walked away from the Lord? You know what he told me? He said, Danny, I just realized there's no way I can do it. He said, now, when I've got Bible studies going and I'm studying my Bible and I'm spending a lot of time in prayer, And when I'm really busy with the Lord's work, I feel pretty good about myself. But if I'm not doing all that, I'm overwhelmed. There's no way I can go to heaven. There's no way I can do it. So he started drinking and running around on his wife. A few years ago, he has a business, and I went by and said, I need to talk to him. And I walked back in his office, and we hugged, and we talked about life. And I'm still prayerful that he will come back. Why did he feel that way? Why did he feel that there was no... I talked to him about grace, and he said, you don't understand. Who doesn't understand? He was living according to the rules of legalism, not faith. In other words, he could not believe that God was forgiving him as he walked in the light. He was a righteous man. He couldn't believe it. And so, what was blotted out? Everything. Everything. Have you ever done anything in your life that nobody else knows about, and you would faint if somebody knew and told everybody else? If you don't have anything like that, you're a unicorn. He took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. I'll show you a couple of passages. Hebrews 10. Verse 10. Look at verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." Who said that? That's Jesus. It's from the old law, but it's Jesus. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. First covenant out of the way, second covenant established. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily. You're going to hear this in the sermon. And offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man. And isn't it significant that the Hebrew writer said, this man. Was Jesus a man? Was he also God? Yeah, he's divine. What a paradox. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So if you're a priest, you would be given a schedule. You'd have to work, you know, and you'd work so long, and, you know, you'd have shifts and you'd work so many. I don't remember a month, or I don't remember what it was. I've got a bad case of the 70s. And then other priests would come and they would serve their time. But while that priest was active offering sacrifices and doing his work, when did he sit down? Only when he was done. If there was work to do, he didn't take a break. He didn't sit down. It was a very significant thing in the understanding of the Jews about priests. And what did Jesus do? What does it say? Verse 12. He sat down. Why? Why did he sit down? Because the work was done. The sacrifice once and for all had been made. And so that death on the cross satisfied all the demands of justice. It completely paid the price for sin. And now mankind has the opportunity to be forgiven, blotted out, all their sins. And so we're released from the IOU. And everything opposing us and being redeemed, it's gone. That's good stuff. Look at verse, let's go back to Colossians. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This word disarmed is only used two times in the Bible. Here in chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off. That's the same Greek word. It's translated put off here. since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So what happens to that old man? This arm would work, wouldn't it? He's done. He's no longer a threat. So the principalities and powers would be a word that, those are words that in the first century would be used for Satan and demonic forces. When Christ died on the cross, what happened? How powerful was Satan before Christ died on the cross? I mean, just think about this. As in Jesus' ministry, how many people were dealing with demons, demon possession? There were a lot, right? So what was the point? Why is this mentioned in the Bible? Jesus dealing with demons. Why is it mentioned? Because he has authority over them. You know, remember the pigs running in the water, but this man possessed? And when Jesus walks up, did that demon know who Jesus was? Oh, yeah. And what's the first thing he asked for? Mercy. And so Satan was unleashed to a degree, but what about now? How powerful is Satan now? Can he possess you and rule you against your will? Only if you let him, yeah. I want to show you something. This, I'm going to get back in Paul's territory here, but Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. I'm going to start at verse 23. Paul says, "But I see another law in my members and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." This is Paul saying that. How intense was his battle with Satan? Sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Deliver him from what? Yeah, in slavery to the flesh. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but how? According to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." What could the law not do because of the flesh? What could it not do?
Make you righteous.
"For what the law could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." What's the righteous requirement of the law? That you be holy. "Might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to. That is so rich. That is so critical to us as Christians. In fact, look at chapter 8 here, verse 9. "But you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, He's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Are you perfect? No. We all have that in common, don't we? Are we capable of being perfect?
In Christ.
In Christ. Okay. Genesis 3:15. So there was Christ's heel was bruised, Genesis 3:15. But what happened to Satan? Yeah, he took a headshot. Okay. Turn to John 19. That was exactly where I was going, Glendale. Thank you. John 19:29. Jesus is on the cross. John 19:29. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. What was finished? There's a lot of right answers to that, isn't there? I mean, there was a lot tied to the mission of Christ. But there was really just one central thing. What was finished? Yeah, the atoning sacrifice. God is just, which means that He can't just look over sin. He's not a grandfather. My dad didn't look over much disobedience when I was growing up. And then, you know, the grandkids come along, and I'm like, who is this guy? I don't even know him, you know, right? You just laugh. You kids, just like your daddy. God doesn't look over sin. Why?
He's holy.
He's holy. He's just. And so the wages of sin is death. There can be no exception to that. Someone's got to die for sin. Now, in the old law, they offered sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. I want to talk about that in my sermon this morning. You know, this is the big day when all the sins, in their understanding, had been atoned for. We know that they weren't truly atoned for until Christ died. But they understood the justice of God. You have to be true to Him. So, anyone here perfect? No. We need the blood of Christ continually. And so when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It's finished." You remember when he went to that wee little man's house? That wee little man was he, Zacchaeus, who climbed up in the tree? And his apostles were, "What are you doing? Not only are you going to a sinner's house, you're going to a tax collector's house." And y'all remember what happened. I mean, Zacchaeus just repented and, "If I've done anything wrong, I'll pay them back." How many times?
Four.
And remember what Jesus said to his apostles in the summary of all that? Huh? Salvation has come to this house. And then after that, he said something that really ties directly to this, "It's finished." "I have come," why? That's it. "Seek and save the lost." And when he died on the cross, That mission was completed. The lost can be sought out, hear the gospel, and be saved. So what did that mean to Satan? Well, look back to Colossians 2. Look at this. This is so powerful. He disarmed the principalities and powers. And then he made a public spectacle of them. Now everyone can see Satan for what he really is. How powerful is Satan? Is he in control of everything? No. He might be called the prince of the power there, but he's not Lord. And then this last word, triumphing over them. That was a word that was used to describe, you know, when the king would go win the war and he'd have all these prisoners of war and he'd march back into the capital city and here's all of these prisoners of war chained to one another. That's literally what that word refers to. He led a procession of the defeated enemies. Christ defeated Satan. I want to show you one more. We got just a minute or two here. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. This is one of those passages you need to write down so you can find it. When you get to feeling like, man, Satan is just, he's just battering me with temptations and struggles. Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. There's going to be two smells. The fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God, what? This is so beautiful. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. Among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Are you sufficient for that? Can you be the aroma of Christ? Yes. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And so, when Jesus said it's finished, that allowed us to now be the fragrance of the knowledge of God and the fragrance of Christ to the saved and unsaved. That's a pretty good new start. Okay, we're out of time. Let's end with a prayer. Father, we thank You that we can be the fragrance of knowledge and the fragrance of Christ. And we pray for the strength and the wisdom to be so. And Father, we pray that we can truly walk by faith, obedient to You in every way possible, because we love You. And because we're clinging to promises that, Father, are absolute and sure. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.